youth and the teens that are here and the children that might be here so that we can give those out. They don't have them. And then we'll have a potluck right after the service that day. So please take note of September the 19th. We'll be getting together for Back to Church Sunday and begin a sermon series called Hope. For those that are on Ad Council, the meeting has been rescheduled from the 12th, which is next Sunday, to the last Sunday in September on the 26th. So please take note of that. And if you have a green prayer card in your pew that you'd like to fill out, if you have a joy or a concern, and Tyler will bring that forward this morning when he brings the offering up, and you can wave that in the air, and he'll take that. If you're at home and you have a joy or a concern and you're watching us, you can type it in the box while we're live, or you can message us on Facebook, or you can contact the church office, and we'll make sure that we'll be praying for that concern there. Also, just remind that we do mean money counters, so please take note of that. And Bible study will be starting up twice a month, beginning the 15th of the month of September here at 10:30. It'll be right here in the chapel. We'll be doing a series on half-truths, things that God didn't say that people think he actually said. So if you're able to make that on Wednesdays, starting the 15th, it'll be twice a month at 10:30. We'd love to have you as well. Also, those that are watching online, if you just want to put in the comment box, hi, put an emoji in there. That way we know that you're watching and that you're with us today. Last Sunday, if you remember, I put a challenge out to the congregation about getting at least 7 individuals to sing in the choir, as we would like to get the choir started. And my wonderful wife this morning has informed me that we have about 9 or so individuals that will begin practicing in November to sing at the Christmas Eve service. So that's going to be the relaunch of the choir. And the idea would be that we would sing once a month, not every Sunday. So if you're still interested and you want to start participating in November, the practicing for Christmas Eve service, to talk to Melody. And in January, we'll try to get the choir going every month again, but we want to get our feet wet here. And what does that mean? It means that I'll be singing on Christmas Eve with the choir. So come Christmas Eve, and you'll see me with the choir. So true to my word, we got people to sing. I would sing with them, so I'll be singing on Christmas Eve. And if we continue in the new year with that, I will continue to sing with the choir throughout the new year as long as we have individuals that will sing with us. So please take note of that. Again, it's not a huge commitment, just a little bit of your time just to get that going at least once a month. So that'll be Christmas Eve, and we'll get that going in January. Practices will start the first Sunday in November, and you can see Melody for more information. At this time, if Tyler would bring our offering forward, and if you do have a green prayer card concern, you wave that in the air, and he will bring that to me at this time, and we'll have a time of prayer over those concerns if you have them this morning. And as Tyler comes forward this morning, let us just give thanks and praise that we're here this morning. Be thinking about those individuals this week that are still recovering from Hurricane Ida, especially down south in Louisiana and those parts that are still trying to figure out what to do with the devastation down there. So let's go to God and let us pray this morning together. Lord God, we come before you now and we give you thanks and praise for who you are and what you're doing. We want to come before you this morning and we want to be laying at your feet the individuals that are still recovering from the effects of Hurricane Ida, God. Those individuals who have lost everything. Those down south that still are trying to possibly even still be recovered because they couldn't get out because the storm was so bad. We want to pray for those throughout the eastern northeast here, God, that have been affected as well, even in our community here in the county, individuals whose basements might have flooded or other things that might have happened, that you would be with those individuals. We pray, God, for school as school continues to go on, for the teachers and just for the students as well. You continue to be with them and give them strength, God, to have a good year. We come before you and thank you for a long holiday weekend that we can have rest and that we can find rest in you. So thank you, God, for a weekend where we can just kind of relax and rest and just enjoy time together or just enjoy time just doing nothing, God. And God, we thank you, Lord, for this morning's offering. We thank you, God, for continuing to provide for us and take care of us, God, so that we're able to do what we can do here at Columbia Methodist Church to take Christ to the community. So thank you, God, for once again blessing us. And we ask, God, that you would pour out your Spirit upon the offering now, God, as it goes to be used to minister, to form more disciples for the transformation of the world for you, God. God, be with us in this hour of worship now as we come before you that you would open our hearts and our minds, that your Spirit would fill us and fill this place, God. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Let us begin to worship together this morning.
Good morning. Please stand. This morning, I'm going to read from Psalm chapter 9. It says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. Sing praise to the Lord enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. So let's join together as a church family and giving thanks to the Lord for what he has done for us and his goodness to us.
Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at his feet. He has his great wings. See what our Savior has done. See how his love overcomes. He has his great wings. He has his great wings. Your name lifted high, oh God, you have done great
is Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.
Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah.
Thank you, praise team. It's good to see Brett up here singing with us again, and it's always a joy to have him with us, so we're glad you're with us this morning, Brett. So as we come together this morning, I'm going to encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. If you have them, or if you're in a pew Bible, we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and this morning's scripture will be verses 4 through 21 that I'll be reading to you. So let us join together to hear the reading of God's holy word. So all the leaders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that what the people are saying to you. It is not that they have rejected you, but they have rejected me as their king. And they have done so from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so that they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap its harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys, he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When the day comes, you will cry out for relief for the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. When the people refused to listen to Samuel, no, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us to fight our battles. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord, and the Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Then Samuel said to the Israelites, everyone go back to your own town. Let us pray together. Lord, we come before you this morning and we give you thanks and praise for allowing us the privilege to be in your sight, the privilege to come and be called your children, the privilege to be forgiven. God, we come this morning and we're here not because of us, but because of you, and we give you thanks for that. And so now, God, we ask that as we come together now to hear the word, that you would help us to hear you speak to us this morning. And we pray, God, that the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, will be acceptable in your sight, oh God. Amen. For this week and next week, we'll be looking at two individuals from the Old Testament. This week is obviously King Saul, and next week we'll be looking at Esther. And this morning, I think when we think about King Saul, we'll go, oh, Pastor Tom, we already know all about King Saul. I don't know why you're preaching to us about King Saul. We learned about King Saul in Sunday school. We already know that King Saul was the very first king of Israel. We know that, Pastor Tom. But maybe what we don't know is the back story to how Saul became king and the back story of what happened to Saul when he became king, as well as Israel, and the lessons that we can learn when we look at the story of King Saul, when Israel says, give us what we want. In this case, it was a king. When you look at the nation of Israel, they were set apart by God to be his chosen people. But yet they were constantly surrounded by other countries who had a king that ruled over those other countries. Israel was the only nation that didn't have a king because God was supposed to be their king, and they were supposed to follow God. And the way that they had set the government structure up was that there was not one person calling the shots. But Israel was tired of this. Israel was tired of the prophets who were God's messengers speaking to them because they wanted to be like the other nations. They were tired of the prophets because sometimes the prophets' message was not very encouraging. It was Israel repents or else. And so they got tired of hearing from the prophets, and they felt, well, if we had a king to rule over us, things will be a lot better for us, and we won't have to hear from the prophets anymore, because a king will tell us what to do and how to do it instead. They didn't like the fact that God placed the prophets over them. They wanted a king. They wanted a king that they felt would do what they wanted him to do. They were tired of being different. They wanted to be ruled like everybody else. They wanted to be ruled by a king. Samuel was very clear to them in this morning's passage. You really don't know what you're asking for. You really don't want that. That God really wants you to think about what you're asking for because you might regret actually getting what you want. Samuel said that God is supposed to be the king, but Israel had nothing to do with that. He said, God is your king that is fair and just and holy. If you have a king who comes in, he's not going to be like God. He's not going to be fair. He's not going to be just. He's not going to be perfect. He is going to do things that you're not going to like. And Samuel gave him that warning about the property, about the servants, about the sons being in the army, about how the daughters become bakers. And they all said, we don't really care. We still want a king. So Samuel goes back to God, and God says, give them what they want. Now this morning, if you are following along your scripture, we're now going to jump to chapter 9 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 9 is where we find that Samuel encounters Saul, and that he tells Saul, you're going to be the next king. And I'm not going to read that entire chapter for you this morning. I'm just going to kind of summarize it here, but if you're following along, you can see in chapter 9 here that basically Saul is sent out by his father to find his father's lost donkeys. And God tells Samuel that this is who you're going to be looking for, this is where he'll be at, and this is the person that will be the next king of Israel. And so we see what happens is all of a sudden Samuel encounters Saul as he's looking for his donkeys, and Saul asks Samuel, hey, have you seen my father's donkeys? And Samuel turns to Saul and says, basically, don't worry about your father's donkeys because you're now going to be the king of Israel. I'm imagining what Saul's face is like. Yeah, right, funny joke. Am I being punked right now? Am I on canon camera? And Samuel's saying, no, I'm telling you, you're going to be the next king of Israel. And if you go through chapter 9, you'll see how Saul didn't want to be king. That Saul didn't go, sure, sounds good to me, I'll take it, when do I start? That Saul in chapter 9 basically said, I don't want to be king. I like my life the way it is. I like being part of the tribe of Benjamin. I don't want this responsibility. How can I be king when I don't even come from a royal family, he says. Just a normal guy. But eventually Saul says, okay. And Saul becomes king, and his rule starts out okay. Things are going well for Israel, and everybody's going, see, Samuel, we told you how great this was going to be. All those warnings you gave us, Samuel, why did you do that? It's not happening. We're prospering. We're successful. This was a great idea, Samuel, that we had this king in front of us. Saul says, you know, I will give my best. I will do whatever it takes to be your king. I will look after the needs of the people. I will make sure the country is protected. I will be the best king you ever had, Saul pledges to be. And he is, for the most part. Until you get later on into his reign, and 2 years into it, he gets paranoid with things. He gets paranoid, and he thinks that everybody's going to start to kill him. So he's constantly looking over his shoulder. He's paranoid that somebody's out to get him because he likes being king. He doesn't want to lose that position. And as a result, the nation of Israel began to suffer. And as a result of his paranoia, he wasn't making good decisions anymore. As a result of his paranoia, that he was sitting around worrying about himself, instead of looking out for the interests of the nation of Israel. Instead of doing what God had called him to do and listening to God, he was listening to his voices in his head saying, look out for number one. Watch your back. Don't trust anyone. He gets power hungry. Being king's not enough. He wants more power. He wants more territory. Because it's just not enough just to be king anymore. He starts treating people not so well. People begin to wonder, what have we done? His life begins to spin out of control, and things get worse and worse. And finally, God says, Saul, I'm done with you. And it says the presence of the Lord left Saul, because Saul's heart was so hardened that the presence of the Lord left Saul. And God said, Samuel, we're going to find another king. Well, we know who that other king was, don't we? We know that was David. We know how that story goes with David, too, and how Samuel went out to Jesse's house and he lined all of his sons up that looked perfect. God said, nope, 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 there's somebody else. And all of a sudden, David comes. He was out in the shepherd's field. He probably stunk to high heaven being out there. Probably hadn't showered in days. Probably hadn't combed his hair. Probably hadn't shaved. He probably was in ragtag clothes. And God says, that's the one that's going to be my king. And Jesse goes, you got to be kidding me. Him? And Samuel says, yes. And we find that Scripture tells us that God looks on a man's heart, not on the appearance of things. And David is anointed king. And then all of a sudden, Saul finds out that David's anointed king. And if you go back over more chapters to chapter 18 here, you're going to begin to see the conflict of Saul and David. You're going to begin to see that Saul doesn't like David because although he thought he was a good influence because he played the harp and soothed him, although he conquered Goliath, Saul doesn't like the fact that he found out David's going to be the next king. He was jealous, made him even crazier. In fact, it says that Saul took his own sword and threw it at David while he's playing the harp. Now imagine this morning, Melody and the worship team's up here singing, and all of a sudden somebody out there takes something, just throws it at them while they're leading us in worship. That's all David was doing, was soothing and playing the harp, trying to lead Saul in some worship songs. And he was so mad at that he took his sword to try to kill David. So jealous that David's going to be king. Well, the story gets crazier from them with Saul. His life gets crazier. Israel's beginning to be taken over by more countries. And when we get into the aspect of Saul's life, we find that Saul actually commits suicide. Saul wanted so much power that he attacked the enemy and he got caught behind enemy lines. And Saul knew there was no way out. So he asked his sword bearer, will you kill me? His sword bearer said, no, you're king. I can't kill you. And it says that Saul fell on his own sword, killed himself. And the Philistines cut off his head and hung it at the city gates for all to see that they had conquered the king of Israel. And Israel ran and fled. But Israel got what they wanted. We want a king. And they got a king. And now the king's head is being hung over the gates of their enemies to show that they had conquered the nation of Israel. Well, that's a great story, Pastor Tom, isn't it? You come to church and you hear an encouraging story about Saul and how he killed himself and how they cut off his head and hung over the city gates. Well, Pastor Tom, I'm coming for an encouraging story. So what point do you have this morning? Well, when you look at the story of Saul becoming king, there are a lot of things that we can learn from this story. There's a lot of truths that we can learn from this story. And I think there are a few truths. One being that the grass is not always greener on the other side, folks. The Israelites were saying, if we could just be like them, the other countries, then our life will be better. They said, you know what? Guess what? The grass is going to be greener over there, and we want some of that greener grass, so we want a king. And what they found out, folks, was the grass wasn't as green as they thought it was. You know, I never really understood that saying, the grass is always greener on the other side. I never could really comprehend that saying. But I realized in looking more at that statement, the grass is greener on the other side, it means the fact that when you think of a fence, that there's cattle. And when the cattle are there, there's a fence line. They will always put their head through the fence to eat the grass on the other side of the fence instead of the grass that's on their side of the fence. Because for some reason, cows think the grass on the other side of the fence tastes better than the grass that's right there with them, although it's the same exact grass. And that's where that saying came from, the grass is greener on the other side, because of how cows will always eat the grass from a different pasture than their own at times. They'll look around and they'll start eating, thinking, this grass is so good, although it's the exact same thing. You see, grass is not always greener on the other side. And we as Christians and individuals, we have a tendency to be like cows. We have a tendency to stick our head through the fence line and go, wow, this grass is a lot better than the grass that I'm enjoying and could enjoy over here. That as individuals, we'll say, you know, if my life could be like this, or if I would have this, or if our church could be like this, as we stick our head through the fence and say, man, the grass looks so much better over here. We have a tendency to compare. We have a tendency to compare ourselves to other people. We have a tendency to compare ourselves to other churches and say, man, if we could just be like that grass on the other side of the fence, then man, life would be good. The reality is, folks, the grass isn't greener on the other side. The reality is that, like Israel, when we cross over to the other side of that fence and we start eating that other grass we thought was so good, we find out that the people we idolize and compare ourselves to, they're no different than us. They have struggles just like we do. That when we begin to look at church, we find out that it might be a different church, but there's the same issues, just different people. Because we always think that the grass is always greener than what we're dealing with right now. Israel was comparing themselves to their countries, saying, give me a king. Samuel, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. And there it goes. You want it? You got it. And Israel was given a king. How many times do we think about that in our lives, that the grass is greener on the other side? How many times do we begin to compare ourselves to other people? How many times do we say, well, if we only had this, or if we only did this, or what if this? You see, a lot of times we don't actually see what goes on behind the scenes when we say the grass is greener on the other side. We don't see the struggles that individuals have in their lives. We say, if I could just be like them. We don't know what they're really dealing with behind the scenes. But boy, does it sure look good on the outside. When it comes to church, we'll say, well, if we just have this in the church, then we'll be really good as a church. We'll grow as a church. And people will come as a church because look what this church had, or look what we used to have, or whatever it might be. And the reality is we don't know the struggle that goes on behind the scenes of church leadership. We don't know what goes on with tough decisions that have to be made so that we're trying to do what God's called us to do. We don't know the struggle of wrestling with trying to say what is best for this church and what's best for God, because we only see, when we come to Sunday morning, our perception of things. We don't know the real struggles that go on behind the scene. We don't know what people are dealing with. We don't know how much time the church leadership has put in to try to make this the best church and the best service it can be. Because a lot of times we'll say, boy, perception is reality. And the reality is that that's not true, folks. You see, that's the problem. That's the problem at times, that the grass is not always greener on the other time. We always think it is, but it's not. Israel thought they knew what they wanted, but they really didn't. So many times we think we know what we want, and we'll tell God, well, this is what we want. That we're like Israel. Instead of saying, give us a king, we'll say, God, give me this because I know what I want. And God gives us the same warnings and says, if you ask for this or if you get this, then you better be prepared for the consequences. And we say, I don't care. I want it anyway. Give it to me. And God, like he does with Israel, said, okay. Remember, you asked for it, though. You see, we can be just like Israel when it comes to asking for a king. And what happens is then jealousy begins to creep in, and jealousy begins to be a killer like it was for Saul. When we begin to say, if we only had that grass over there, instead of the grass we currently have, we get jealous of people. Scripture tells us that Saul, in chapter 18, was very angry with David, that they didn't like the fact that David was given credit with 10,000s of men being killed, and Saul had only killed his thousands. Saul didn't like the fact that they were praising David and not himself, and he became jealous. Saul became jealous because God was doing a new thing in a different way, and Saul didn't like what was going on. You think about David's time now. David was a warrior in the army of Israel, and David had success and victory, not because he was a good warrior, but because he relied on God and trusted God, and he heard God's voice speak to him. That's what made David a good warrior, because he listened to God. He had a relationship with God. He was one of those, I will go to the death for you, God. Tell me whatever you want me to do, and I will do it. He had the motivation that led armies. He had people that said, we'll go wherever you go, David. Because they believed in him so much. And then as a result, when they come back from battles, all the men would sing the little jingle, how awesome David is because he killed his 10,000 and Saul only killed his 1,000. It made him jealous. And then he tries to kill David. You see, we might not be sitting here this morning and say, well, I'm so jealous that I'm going to be like Saul and try to kill somebody. But we can sit here and be jealous of the fact of what we might not have in our lives and what we might not have in this church. That it can eat us up inside. It can make us angry and bitter. We get so focused on the things that we don't have and so jealous of those things that begins to consume us. And then it kills our relationship with God. It kills our relationship with other people. And eventually we become hardened just like Saul did. And our heart becomes so hard that we don't hear from God at all. You see, Saul turned his back from God because he was so consumed with jealousy. The other thing we can learn from the story of Saul is trusting God is a very good idea. The people of Israel were tired of trusting God. They were tired of relying on him. They wanted normalcy in their life. They wanted a king. They were tired of trusting God. They were tired of walking by faith. No, they wanted to walk by sight. God says, you don't want a king. I'm the best you have. They said, God, we don't care. They didn't trust God. They didn't walk with God anymore. They didn't care about God. They relied on themselves and their own understanding. And as a result, King Saul set some crazy thing in motion that after David was killed, that Israel was not in a good place anymore, all because they wanted a king that was put in place, and they had a king after king after king, and some of those kings were wise, some of those kings were not wise, some of those kings worshiped other gods. In fact, at one point, the nation of Israel was divided into the northern and southern kingdom, because they couldn't agree on who should be king or who shouldn't be king. All because Israel said, we want a king. You see, it starts out small, folks. We'll say, oh, it's no big deal. We want this. What's the big deal? And then what happens is doing that small thing and thinking it's no big deal and asking for that small thing, saying, well, we want this, can have huge ramifications down the line like it did for the king of Israel. See, trusting God is hard because so many times we think we know what is better than what God does. Trusting God is hard because, well, we know what we want. And so if we know what we want, it must be what God wants for us. Because after all, God says, if you ask for it, then you'll get it, right? That's not exactly what the scripture means when it says, ask and you shall receive. It doesn't say, well, give me what I want, God, and he'll give it to us. No, he says, you have to be in tune with him. That you have to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. It's not about what we want, it's about what God wants to do through us. You know, we have come up with this man-made religion now. Things it wasn't meant to be in Acts chapter 2 when the church was formed. That to be a part of the church, you have to do different things. Or in order to have a church service, it has to have different things in it. That all of a sudden we have taken what God intended our relationship to be with him as a church of Jesus Christ, and we've made it into some man-made thing. We've taken God out of it, and we said, you can only experience God if you do X, Y, and Z. Then if you do X, Y, and Z, or if you have X, Y, and Z, then you will truly experience who God is. And if you don't have those things, you'll never experience God. Because we're trusting in ourselves more than we're trusting in God. God says we only need one thing. He says where two or three are gathered, he is there in our presence and we will worship him. He doesn't say, well, where two or three are gathered and here's your order of worship. He doesn't say where two or three are gathered and you have to have pizza after the service. He doesn't say, well, two or three are gathered, oh, and by the way, make sure you keep passing the offering plate until you get about $10,000 every Sunday. He says, where two or three are gathered, he is there. And that's it, plain and simple. No strings attached. But we have made this into something that's man-made by saying, well, the only way that God will be in our presence is if we do all these things. Because we don't trust God to be there. Because we trust better in ourselves. Because we think we know it's better than ourselves. Because we think if we do those things, the grass will be greener. I'll tell you, as a pastor in 24 years of ministry, I'll be honest with you, I've had those same thoughts. Well, the grass is a lot greener over here. That if I would do this, man, life would be so much better. As a pastor, you are faced with a lot of things at times. As a pastor, 9 times out of 10, you will hear the negative more than you'll hear the positive of things. As a pastor, for some reason, individuals feel that as a pastor, they can say whatever they want to say to you and treat you however they want to treat you because you're the pastor and you can do whatever you want to do. You're not a person, you're a pastor, so I'll say whatever I want to say to you. I'll treat you however I want to treat you because you're supposed to take it because you're the pastor. And I'll tell you, in 24 years of ministry, it's been tough at times to say, why am I doing this? I mean, working at a grocery store would be a lot easier. Working at a grocery store or working somewhere else, not being a pastor, would be a lot easier because then you don't have to deal with all those things that come at you. And folks, if you could read some of the emails that I've gotten from individuals that just berate you up and down and tear you apart from comments that people have made, that sometimes you just go, you know what, there's got to be an easier job than being a pastor because it's tough. And you think, you know what, the grass has got to be greener somewhere else, whether it's a grocery store clerk or whether it's being an Uber driver or whatever it is. Then God says, but do you trust me? Do you trust me? Because yes, you can go and become a grocery clerk, Pastor Tom, but guess what? You're still going to have problems. You're still going to have struggles. You're still going to face things. You're going to be different troubles. There are going to be different trials. There are going to be different things you're going to go through. But your life's not going to be perfect the way you think it is. Do you trust me? It's amazing over those 24 years of saying, all right, God, I'll trust you. Seeing how God takes a situation that was, as Satan would say, evil, or Satan wanted it for evil, to do harm, that God took it and turned it into something good. That working through those situations and hearing people come back to me from when I was a youth pastor and a pastor at St. Paul saying, Pastor Tom, we really appreciate everything you did for us. It's amazing as I look back at my ministry. Over the past several years, I've been able to marry several individuals from my youth group that said, Pastor Tom, will you marry us? Because you were there with us. You stuck through it even in those hard times. I've been able to baptize some of their kids. It's been interesting because I'll run into people at times and I won't recognize them because they're older, and they'll walk up to me and they'll say, hey, you're Pastor Tom, right? I'll say, yeah, I'm Pastor Tom, and who are you? And they'll tell me, and they'll say, you know, Pastor Tom, just thanks for sticking with it. You know, I'll tell you what, during this whole COVID experience and everything we've been going through, it's been tough for all of us, including myself as your pastor. But you know what? God has opened doors during this time, folks. What God is doing in our community is something that's astounding. God is opening doors in our community in which that we are bridging a gap with the police department and myself and a few other pastors are going to start offering pastoral support for our police department and for the police chief. And maybe that'll spring on to something more as we go to first responders, EMTs, firefighters. But that only happened because of what was going on with COVID and other things. This Tuesday, I'll be meeting with the director of the Boys and Girls Club here in Columbia to talk to them about what can we do to help the area in this community that's struggling with youth and children. You see, so many times we'll put blinders on and we'll say, well, if we just had this at our church, then our church will be so great. The fact is, we need to take the blinders off and say, what is out there in our community, folks, that already exists that we can partner with and make a difference in our community? Because there's a lot of great opportunities. So myself and a few others will be meeting with them on Tuesday to say, how can we work together to make this community a better place for our youth and our children? You see, so many times we're like Israel and we say, well, this is what we want as a church. And we have our blinders on and we say it's all about us as a church, that we forget about the fact there's a lot of things going on in our community around us that we could tie into. There's an opportunity possibly at the high school that as we're beginning relationships and building those relationships, that down the road here, hopefully maybe in the new year, if it works out, that there might be a Bible club forming at the high school. All things that have come about through a circumstance that we'll say it's horrible. We'll look and say, why can't things be like this? That God has opened doors that might not have been opened before because he says, do you trust me? Opportunities that would have been missed if we would have said, or I would have said, the grass is greener on the other side. See, trusting God is not easy, but it's what we need to do. You see, we get frustrated. We all do. We say, well, God, you can't work. You're not working. I don't see you working. And we get caught up like the Israelites, and we begin to walk with our sight and not by faith. And Scripture says that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. But Scripture is very clear on one other thing. It says, be content in whatsoever state you're in. Don't wish for something else. Be content. And I'll tell you, that is hard. It's really hard as a pastor at times to be content sometimes. Because as a pastor, you want what's best for your church. You're always hoping for more and wanting more. And we're reminded to be content. To be content. To bloom where we're planted, Scripture tells us. That God is perfect and His ways are perfect. And that if we trust in Him and what He wants for us, and so what we want or we think is best, like Israel did with Saul, that God will work and do great things. You see, we are to be content. This morning, I want you to think for a second as you're sitting there. I want you to think about your life for a second. Are you content with your life, or are you wishing for something else? Do you wish that you were on the other side of the fence because it looks better over there? Think about your relationships at home and work. Do you wish you had another job because the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence? Do you wish that you had a different home because the grass is greener on the other side of the fence? Well, your friendships. Boy, I wish I had friends like they had. And church, are we saying, you know what? The grass looks greener on the other side of the fence. Instead of trusting God and relying on God and doing our best to be content in the situation that God is leading us through. You see, it's time that we begin to pay more attention to God and what God's telling us. And it's time for us to stop saying, God, this is what we want. God, this is what I want. Not what you want, but what I want. It's time that we stop being like the nation of Israel and we say, okay, God, it's about you and not about me. Okay, God, it's not about my wants or desires. It's about you and trusting in you and you leading us through these times. It's time that we really begin to pay attention to God, to trust God. Because there's a lot of opportunities for us to do the opposite. You see, this morning, do we really crave God's word? Do we really crave a relationship with God? Do we love God more than we love ourselves? Do we love God's word more than we love our favorite TV show? Do we love being in a relationship with God more than we love the friendships that we have? Because it's either going to be my way or God's way. Scripture says you cannot serve both God and man. Revelation says to get off the fence and stop being lukewarm. You're either hot or you're cold. And this morning we can learn from the nation of Israel, wanting a king in Saul and looking at Saul's life by saying, is it going to be what I want or what God wants? For you see, this morning, God's asking us the question, is it well with our souls? Is it well with our souls? Because if it's not, we have to ask ourselves why. Because God says to trust Him.
We're going to take a little bit of time this morning to worship Him.
My Father's house, there's a place where
as Pastor Tom led us at the end of his sermon. Are you ready? Are you able to say, yes, it is well with my soul? Grander earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, through it all.
Can we say that today about every aspect of our life? Because a lot of times what we'll do is we'll say, well, I have no responsibility in this. That it's other individuals' fault. It's the pastor's fault. It's the leadership's fault. But we don't want to take any responsibility. You say, if it is really well of our soul, then we have to bear responsibility. We have to take responsibility ourselves to live the life that God wants us to live, to be the church that God's called us to be, that we have to stop pointing fingers. We got to stop saying, well, that's what they're supposed to do. Because we all have a responsibility in this together. If it is truly well of our soul, that no matter what we go through, no matter what we face, no matter what it might be, as long as we trust God and we take ownership of our actions, our decisions, and our relationship with God, and God will do the rest. God, we come before you and we thank you for who you are. And God, we pray that you would allow things to be well for our soul. Sometimes it's not easy, and sometimes we struggle, sometimes we falter, sometimes we're frustrated, sometimes we're angry. But God, help it to be well for our soul. Amen. We hope to see you Wednesday night at 6 o'clock for our fellowship meal together. Come and hang out, have a good time together, play some games, just talk to some individuals you haven't seen for a while. So we hope to see you Wednesday at 6 o'clock. We hope that you have a wonderful rest of the week, and that may the peace of God go with you as you go and you live your lives, that God goes with you each and every step of the way. Amen and amen. Have a wonderful week.